We continue to work our way through 2 Timothy. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 3 and 4, and the title of my message is A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. And as I was preparing, it made me think about our men and women serving our country, and we have a little video clip to show you this morning just to kind of remind us of those who are protecting us. That powerful little thing was put together by a 15-year-old girl, I think living in Texas, named Lizzie Palmer. And very, very moving. Let's pray. Father, we do want to lift up this morning our troops, those serving, Lord, in the armed forces, especially those who are, Lord, in harm's way in Iraq, in Afghanistan, and various other places. Lord, we pray for their protection. We pray for their strength. Pray, Lord, that you would watch over them, that you would use them, that you'd help them, Lord, to fulfill their mission. And Lord, for all of those here today who have a son, a daughter, a father, a friend, a mother, a loved one who is serving, Lord, we pray for them as well, that you would just be with them, Lord, that you would allow them to be able to place that loved one in your arms, in your hands. Lord, we pray for our study today that you would use it to just teach us and instruct us and move us, Lord, as it relates to our being your soldiers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a young boy going to Sunday school, there was a song that I really, really liked that they sang. It had hand motions and everything. It was really, really fun, and I'm not going to sing it because you know I don't do that well, but I will share with you the words, maybe even do a couple of the hand motions. It went like this: I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery, I may never soar over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. And that's how it went, and it repeated that. And I loved that song because there was something inside of me as a little kid who, you know, played with my army men, and I used to, like a lot of you guys, I'd light them on fire, you know, if they got blown up and that type of thing. And I had my whole G.I. Joe collection, you know, and I loved all of that stuff, and there was something about all of that that made me really like the idea of being in the Lord's army, of being a soldier for Jesus, even though I had no idea at the time what that meant. But I liked how it sounded. And you know what? Paul did as well. Now, I don't know if Paul, you know, if they had little army, Roman army men that Paul played with as a young boy, or G.I. Octavius. I don't know if they had, you know, any of that type of thing. But the metaphor of the soldier was one that Paul loved a lot. He told Timothy to fight the good fight. He called Archippus, who hosted a church in his home, a fellow soldier. He likewise called Epaphroditus, that gentle messenger to the church at Philippi, a fellow soldier. In Ephesians 6, Paul described the armor of God using each article of the Roman soldier's armament as his subject lesson or object lesson for spiritual warfare. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he talked about our weapons of warfare. It was a theme that Paul liked to talk about a lot. It was a metaphor that he was very familiar with and that he really liked to use. And here again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's encouraging Timothy to live a strong Christian life. And again, he uses the analogy of a soldier. Let's read here in verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Paul was well acquainted with the ways of the Roman soldier. When Claudius, in Acts chapter 23, ordered Paul to go to Caesarea to stand trial, 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen from the Roman army formed his personal escort. In Rome, under house arrest, Paul was guarded night and day by a Roman soldier for 2 whole years. And even as he wrote this letter, he was in a Roman dungeon chained to a Roman soldier. So Paul understood how a good soldier behaved and how he obeyed his commanding officer. He had seen it. He had watched it. He was well acquainted with the soldiers who were around him. And let's consider for a moment what Paul might have learned from these Roman soldiers. This is an excerpt from The History of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by a guy by the name of Edward Gibbon. He writes this: "The patriotism of the Romans made them almost undefeatable. Upon entering the army, soldiers took a solemn oath. Never to desert was their standard." And the standard or the object, the symbol was the golden eagle, an object of the fondest devotion. Submit his own will to the commands of his leaders and sacrifice his life for the safety of the emperor and the empire. Soldiers were inspired by pay, good pay, it was excellent pay, but also by fear. It was impossible for cowardice or disobedience to escape the severest punishment. Centurions were authorized to chastise soldiers with blows, and generals were authorized to chastise them with death. It was an inflexible maxim that soldiers should dread their officers more than the enemy. They were more afraid of their commanders than they were of those that they were fighting. And it was that dread in them that produced a firmness, a discipline, that they were easily managed and obedient and easily taught and willing to learn. The strongest military force on the planet at that particular time. Men of valor, men of strength, but valor was not enough. Military exercises were vital and continuous. These were held morning and evening, and even if a soldier was older, he still did his exercises daily. Sheds were put up so that they could exercise in the winter. Weapons used in the exercises were double the weight than those used in actual warfare. It's kind of like those of you who played baseball. You stand on the sideline waiting to get up to bat, and you're swinging a weighted bat so that when you get up to the plate, the one in your hand, the real one, it's lighter, and you're able to, have a quicker bat. And so they trained in that way. They used weapons that were a lot heavier so that they were lighter and more flexible in actual battle. The only difference in activity or circumstances during peace and war was the presence of blood on the battlefields. They trained the same in all seasons. The Romans were great tacticians. They cultivated the science of tactics, and they perfected their moves. So Paul, he witnessed firsthand the discipline and the devotion of the Roman soldier and drew a parallel for the Christian life. Now, it's interesting to me that Paul tells Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now that tells me that it's possible to be a bad one. And this past week, I asked some of my friends who had served in the military, some that are still serving in the military. I asked a few of them. Two of them in particular had 25-year careers each in the military. And I asked them, I said, what makes for a good soldier? What are the characteristics of a good soldier? This was their combined response. Number one, he does his job without grumbling or complaining. He holds to their motto of honor and courage and commitment. Number two, he's focused, not distracted by other things. Number three, he's loyal. He wants to please his commanding officer. Well, here in our text, Paul basically says the same thing. He says, endure hardship the right way. Number two, don't get entangled. And number three, the good soldier, he wants to please his commander in chief. I'd like us to consider these words of Paul today and then glean some insights from my friends. The first thing that Paul tells Timothy is to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, that could also be translated in this way, endure affliction together, or take your share of suffering, or take your share, Timothy, of rough treatment. You see, Paul, he had been in the battle. He had his battle scars. He had his battle wounds. And there was a great persecution coming over the church right now. Paul was in a dungeon. And Timothy, well, his makeup was that of being a little bit timid. And Paul was encouraging him in a sense of saying, hey, it's part of the battle. We're under fire. We're encountering great difficulty. And Timothy, don't be afraid to take your share in that. You know, one of the things that one of the my friends I was talking to said that it's actually hardship that can be the thing that really makes the distinction or the separation between the good soldier and the bad soldier. And he said, you know, something as simple, and not that it, I didn't say easy, but something as simple as a 20-mile run carrying a 45-pound pack. That's not easy, but, you know, it's a simple task, as he was relating. He says, that can separate. He says, you know, the first 5 miles, everybody, you know, they're in a great mood. They're singing their songs, you know, type of a thing that they do. You know, you've seen the movies, you know, they're singing their songs as they're running. He says the second 5 miles, the singing stops. And now it's a time where, you know, they're concentrating. It's in the third 5 miles that there starts to be this separation, this distinction, as, you know, some guys start to forge ahead and these other guys start to lag behind. And he said, it's in that last 5 miles that you really see the distinction becomes very clear. Those who are the good soldiers are out in front and they're, you know, doing their best and they still have that focus going. But those who are, you know, the bad soldiers are the ones who are lagging behind and they're grumbling and complaining and, you know, why do we have to do this, that type of thing? Hardship. I asked some of my friends, what are some of the main hardships a soldier faces today? You probably won't be surprised by their answers. Number one. The number one hardship mentioned, separation from family. In the service, in the armed forces, you're always on call. At a moment's notice, you might get the word from the commander of chief in chief, you are needed over here, and there you are. You're on a boat, you're on a plane, and you're gone. Separated from loved ones, and they, all of them said, that is first and foremost the hardest thing to deal with. Some also mentioned the conditions. I talked to one of them who was over in Iraq, and it was in the summertime, and it was when the war first started, and they had to wear these chemical suits. Now, it's 140 degrees in the desert, and they're in these chemical suits. It's 110 in the shade. He said that you would sweat so much that the salt from your body, it stained our uniforms. Oftentimes, it's the conditions. It's the heat. It's sleeping in the mud. It's you know, sleeping in the rain. All of these, you know, different types of things, the conditions. But all of them said that one of the biggest things, it's the battle. It's the intensity of the fight. It's the fact that you know you're a constant target. And then connected with that is the loss of life. That's always hard. That's always a huge thing, watching comrades and friends, you know, get struck and friends and get wounded. But each one of them talked about how their training played a big part in their enduring that hardship and how and enduring it the right way. And they called it a conditioned response. Their training so tight and so clear that in the midst of those, you know, situations and when having to deal with those type of hardships, that this conditioned response, not that it was robotic. Oh, they still have feelings and emotions. They still deal with their fear, but it's their training that enables them to overcome that fear and to do their job. You see, in the heart of a good soldier is one that he keeps on going. He perseveres. Once in the old wars, an English drummer boy was taken prisoner by the French. And the French were amusing themselves by making the lad play his drum. And then one of them finally said, "Hey, play the retreat song." And that little drummer boy answered proudly, "I never learned that song." And that's that heart of the good soldier. There's no retreat. There's no deserting. There's no giving up in the midst of the fight. It was the boast of Napoleon's soldiers. The guard dies, but he never yields. Well, Jesus said to us as Christians that we were to be faithful unto death, and he would give us the crown of life. You know, it's interesting in thinking about those guys talking about how they that conditioned response. We're in the heat of the battle, in the midst of the fray, and when they're enduring great times of hardship, it's just a second nature type of thing, that reaction that they have. And I thought, you know what? The Lord, in this very similar type of way, puts us through a spiritual boot camp. And in that spiritual boot camp, his heart, his desire, his goal for that is he wants us to basically learn that same type of thing, having that conditioned response as believers. In our spiritual boot camp that we go through in this life as believers, the Lord wants us to come to understand how powerful our weapon is, the sword of the Spirit, Paul called it, the Word of God. He wants us to know how to wield it, how to use it, how to put it into play so that when in the midst of any situation that we would learn to respond the way that Jesus did when he was tempted by saying, "It is written." Satan took him there on that high pinnacle and he took him out there into the wilderness. And each time, each temptation that he brought before him, he responded by, "Hey, it is written." And the Lord wants us to learn that same type of conditioned response. I love the story of the woman who was in the hospital. Her pastor came to visit her, and as he was talking to her there, she asked if he would read to her from her Bible, which was sitting there by her hospital bed. As he began to read to her, he noticed that on almost every page, next to certain verses, there was a T. On other verses, there was a T and a P, and he asked her, he said, "You know, what's with the little letters here? The T and the P are just the T." And she said, "Well, any time that I come across a verse that is a exhortation or a promise or something that the Lord wants me to grab a hold of or something that he wants me to do, I write next to it tried, T for tried, because I want to take that and I want to put it into practice. I want that verse, that promise, that exhortation to become a part of my Christian life. I want it to be something that I'm holding on to." And she said, "When I see that promise, that exhortation, that truth played out, I write a P next to it. It stands for proven. Tried and proven." And that's what the Lord in our spiritual boot camp, he wants us to understand is the weapon of our warfare, as Paul said, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And one of our chief weapons, it's the Word of God. Also, he wants us to understand the weapon of prayer. So that when we find ourselves in the midst of any difficulty and any challenge and anything that is just being thrown at us, if the artillery, in a sense, is coming at us strong, that prayer would be a first response, not a last. But it would be one of the first things that we would do is in turning there to the Lord. And he wants us to come to that place of understanding the need for our dependency upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a strength in and of ourselves, but being strong, as Paul said in Ephesians 6, in the power of his might, in his strength. It's a conditioned response to recognize the battle that we are in, to not be ignorant of the schemes of the enemy. The Lord would have us to stand firm, clothed in the armor of the Lord. And so, number one, we see here Paul says that the good soldier, he suffers hardship the right way. Not grumbling, not complaining, but he's learned that conditioned response. Number two, he's focused. Paul says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life." Now, get this, Paul's perspective here is wartime. He says, those who are engaged in warfare. He's not talking here about peacetime. The perspective, the analogy that he's giving is one, this is wartime. The battle is on, and when the battle is on, he's focused. He's not distracted. He's not entangled. And I asked one of my friends, I said, why is this so important? Why is it so important when the guy's out there in the midst of the battle and the war? I knew the answer, but I wanted to hear, you know, what he would say. But why is it so important that he not be distracted or not be entangled or not be thinking about, you know, who won the baseball game or who, you know, what's happening over here? Or, you know, he said he can't afford to be distracted because it's a matter of life and death. Not just his, but all of those serving with him. All of those that are around him, he can't afford to be entangled with anything else. You know, oftentimes for us as Christians here in the United States, it's hard for us to remember that we are in a spiritual war. And although we live in a society that is philosophically hostile to Christianity, we haven't seen it legally, we haven't seen it politically carried out in that type of way, like it is in other countries today, where, you know, it can mean, you know, a loss of your job, a loss of your life, separated from your family, put in prison. And we don't deal with that type of thing. Our you know, battle, and because of that, our battle oftentimes, you know, isn't that apparent. We can forget that we are warriors. But we need to understand, though our warfare may not seem evident, the battle is all around us. I divided the battle in thinking about this in two divisions. There's the battles we face in our society. Every single day as Christians, we battle with the unbelief all around us. We battle with the mindset of tolerance that wants to say there are no absolutes. We battle with that mindset that wants to tell us that this Bible is just, it's just a book. It's not the Word of God, and you can't use it as an authority in any shape or any form. You can't stand upon it. And we battle with that as believers. We live in a society that is getting more and more hostile to that idea. We also live in a society where we're battling against demonic forces. You know, it's interesting, in the Bible talks about the strongholds of the enemy and actually gives us the idea that there are demonic entities that are attached to certain countries and demonic entities that are attached to certain cities. It is not hard for me at all to believe or to imagine that there are demonic forces and strongholds that are all around us, even in this community of North County. I remember listening to Mike McIntosh years ago talk about how there has never, ever been a revival in San Diego County. There's a lot of good things going on. There's a lot of healthy churches in San Diego County, but there have been some revivals that have taken place and happened here in Southern California, some that started up in L.A. in the 1940s. And it's like they made their way down through L.A., made their way south into Orange County, and then stopped at that gap between San Clemente and Oceanside, that piece of land that Camp Pendleton owns. It's like it would stop there. I think it's no coincidence that the crystal meth capital of the world, where the most drugs are produced for inflicting and putting people into bondage, is right here in San Diego County. There's a demonic forces all around us, and we lose sight of that. You know, we read about, we hear on the news, you know, somebody goes into a school or a college or a work and shoots up the place, and we think, oh, that's tragic, that's awful, you know, what must have been wrong with that person? And we forget sometimes that that's demonic, guys. There's a demonic entity. Now, I'm not saying, oh, the devil made him do it, but what I am saying, there's a demonic influence behind that type of thing, and it's all around us. We battle in our society with the humanistic philosophies that are all around us. The idea that constantly, every single day, gets pushed at us to live for ourselves, to live for the moment, to live for materialism and that type of thing. But there's also not just the battles in society we face every day, but also the personal battles against temptation, the battles against sin. Paul talked about the sin in our members and the idea of we war against our flesh. We're always battling our flesh. And then there's the battle with worldliness, in the sense that standards of morality are always being challenged. And, you know, there's always a battle about, you know, what you're going to wear and what you're going to watch and what you're going to listen to and what you're going to do and what you're going to allow, you know, yourself to get involved in. And in that battle, folks, what we need to understand is that there's casualties. I see it every week. A family that gets blown apart by someone's sin. People that walk away from the faith and just get ate up by the world. People who get wounded in the battle and they need to be mended and built up. It's the good soldier, though, who doesn't allow himself to get entangled. It's interesting, the Greek word translated entangled is empleko, and it means to interweave. And a soldier in the battle is, he's not going to be tangled up in the affairs of this life. You're not going to find one of our soldiers over there in Iraq selling cell phones out of the back of his Jeep, you know? You're not going to find him setting up a lemonade stand, you know, on the corner there in Baghdad and, you know, selling some lemonade or trying to have some type of, you know, enterprise going on, because his focus is he's in a war, he's in a battle, and success in this world is not his passion. One of the guys I talked to said, you know, when you're in that environment, your mentality is this: you want to do your job, you want to make it out alive, and you want to get home. And that's all you're focused on. The good soldier is single-minded in that way. He's focused. And so the position of the soldier demands detachment from all that would hinder his wholehearted obedience to the call of his commander. One commentator described that word empleko. It was used in secular writing to mean to intertwine one's hand in another's clothes so as to hold him. Intertwined, wrapped up. Empleko pictures a soldier's sword being so entangled in his cloak that he's unable to get it out and defend himself in the battle. It's interesting that this word empleko was also used of weaving or braiding the hair. Who does that remind you of? One of the greatest would-be soldiers in the history of man, and one of the greatest would-be heroes in all of the Bible, was Samson. He had more resources, more gifts, more abilities that were given to him by God, and it was all wasted because he allowed himself to become entangled with Delilah, a worldly woman. Think about Lot, who was a pilgrimer. He was a sojourner. You know, one of the things that all three of my friends mentioned was, you know, when you're over in one of these places, it never feels like home. You always know, you're very, very aware of the fact you are in a foreign environment. Lot, he was traveling with Abraham. They were called to be pilgrims and sojourners. And there came a time where they needed to separate and go their own ways. And it says, Abraham said to Lot, "You decide where you want to go, and I'll go in the opposite direction." And it says that Lot lifted his eyes and he looked towards Sodom. And he was attracted to Sodom because it reminded him of Egypt. And Egypt was the epitome of worldliness at that time. And so it says Lot looked towards Sodom, and then he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then pretty soon he was living in Sodom. And Sodom had its way with Lot and his family. James would call a soldier who entangles himself a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. But you know what? We can fall into that trap, can't we? It's easy, especially because in one sense, for us so often, it feels like, hey, this is peacetime. And we forget about the battle. We forget about the war that we're in spiritually. And it's easy for us to get sidetracked and to get entangled. It was Warren Wiersbe who said, if the men and women in the armed forces treated their orders with the same carelessness that the average Christian treats God's word, they would probably all be court-martialed. There's truth to that. Sometimes I think we forget why we're here. I was talking the other day to a friend who has a very successful business. He and his wife are running this, and it's going very, very well, and they're in a type of work where they're surrounded often by, you know, unbelievers, and they're doing very, very well. And he said, you know, it's so easy to get sidetracked. It's so easy to start thinking that the goal is more profit and more business and more success and to create this empire and get more accolades and more acceptance amongst our peers. And we start to forget, why are we here? Why has God put us here? Listen, we are soldiers in the Lord's army, and we are on a rescue mission. That's why we're here. You know, sometimes soldiers will go into a foreign country, and they're on a rescue mission. And when they go over there, they're not looking to, you know, set up camp and have tea and, you know, set up house. Their goal is we want to get in and we want to get the prisoners of war. We want to get them out. We want to save them. We want to rescue them. Guys, that's the mission that we are on in this world. There's people all around us who are prisoners of war. And they don't even know it, some of them. They're in bondage and they need to get saved. And they need to get set free. And they need to be discipled so that they can go and be rescuers of others. One of the guys I was talking to, a former soldier, said, you know what, you can't get entangled or distracted because it is a matter of life and death. Well, you know what, when we get distracted, it's also a matter of life and death. You see, it's the life of those around us that need to be rescued. And guys, I want to encourage you to not lose sight of why we're here. You know, Jesus told the parable of the sowers, and in it he talked about one of the seeds was the seed sown amongst the thorns. And he said of that seed, he said that, you know, it took root and it sprung up right away, and it looked like it was going to bear a lot of fruit, but then the thorns choked it out. And he said the thorns were the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. It's easy for us to fall into that trap. And so the good soldier is one who doesn't allow himself to become entangled. He's focused. Number three, the good soldier is loyal. Paul says he doesn't allow himself to become entangled that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Paul would make this testimony of his life in Acts 20. He says, I do not count my life dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. I don't count my life dear to myself. Boy, I'd like to be able to say that. You know, my problem is I count my life very dear to myself. It's like that saying, you know, I am always on my mind. And you know, I am. I'm always thinking about, gosh, I'm hungry right now. Or, man, I'm tired. Or, you know, man, I need to work out. Or, oh, you know, I'd love to have a Starbucks right now. Or whatever it might be. I'm always thinking about me. It's part of the problem. It's part of your problem as well. It's our flesh. We deal with that. But Paul, he was a different kind of guy. But you know what? I can bear witness to what Paul was saying here in this way. As it related to what was his single passion and what was his priority, and what was the thing that he wanted to be, you know, the thing that moved him and motivated him and inspired him. It was the Lord. And in that sense, he could say, I don't count my life dear to myself because I want to please my commander in chief. And I definitely want to be able to say that. I want that to be my heart. You see, the greatest joy that a Christian will hear is, well done, my good and faithful servant, or my good and faithful soldier. MacArthur adds that a spiritual Christian does not simply do minimum duty for his Lord Christ Jesus, but he serves him with everything that he has. Audie Murphy was an unlikely hero. Weighing in at only 112 pounds and with the face of a child, Audie was 18 years old when he went overseas during World War II. And nothing about him suggested a hero in the making. Yet when called upon by his commanding officers to do the duty of a soldier, Murphy held nothing back. By war's end, the quiet boy from Texas had fought with extraordinary bravery and saved the lives of countless fellow soldiers. He returned home to an adoring public and was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor and received at least 36 other medals, more than anyone else in U.S. history. All because nothing meant more to him as a soldier than the will of his commanding officer. Guys, that needs to be our heart. That needs to be our focus. You know, the Roman soldier had as a motivation fear. He didn't want to get the backhand of the centurion. He didn't want to get the evil eye from the general because he knew what it might mean. It might mean his head. Their motivation was fear. Our motivation, it's to be love. It's to be love. It's the understanding that our general isn't one that just sits behind a desk and says, go do this and go do that. But he went into the very thick of the battle and he won the war. He went into the midst of the biggest heart of the fight when it was just the most intense. And he won the victory. He defeated our foe. We fight as soldiers not for victory in Christ, but we fight from a position of victory because of what Jesus has already done. It's what Paul meant in Romans when he said that we are now more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. And that's our motivation. Guys, we're soldiers in the Lord's army. And the benefits, they're wonderful. We might not receive most of them until we move on into glory. But the medals, the rewards, the blessing, it'll be worth it. So let's be good soldiers. Let's fight the good fight. There's a lot of fights to get involved in. There's a lot of fights that we can, you know, get wrapped up in, but Paul says, fight the good fight. Remember that you're on a rescue mission. And if you're not in the Lord's army today, I encourage you, join, enlist, volunteer, because he's an awesome commander-in-chief to follow and to live for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have equipped us with the weapons that we need to battle effectively. And Lord, we thank you that you have sought to condition us in such a way that we would have that conditioned response to rely upon your word, to see the power in prayer, to depend upon your spirit. And Lord, I pray this morning for for each of us here. That, Lord, we would guard against being entangled, getting wrapped up in the things of this life. That we would watch to not become forgetful of why we're here and what's the mission and what's our purpose. And Lord, may our hearts be those of loyal soldiers, loyal men and women whose sole desire is to please you. And from that vantage point, like Paul, we could say, I don't count my life dear to myself. Lord, have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.